We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, if you'd like to turn there. I read about a little boy at another church that was ready for the transition from children's church to big church. Now, in that church, the children's church program was the entire service. So this was the very first time he had exposure to anything that goes on during a morning worship service. So afterward, his parents were eager to find out how he liked the service, but he seemed to be struggling to really make sense of it all. And as we often do when we have a new experience, we relate it to something we're already familiar with. Closest thing he could come up with was a television show. And so he kind of measuring it by that standard, he said, well, the program itself was really good, like the music and all, but that commercial at the end just seemed to go on and on and on. In some ways, you might be able to identify with that little boy. In some ways, I hope you can't. But the connection between worship and the preaching of God's word does seem to be kind of a vague concept. Where does that come from? How exactly does the preaching of God's word bring glory to God? Which, of course, is what we have seen as being the goal of every aspect of worship. How does preaching give glory to God? I think that's a good question. I think the answer to that is fairly elusive. Could it be that the preaching part of a worship service is actually, maybe it goes back hundreds of years, but way back somewhere, it was the invention of pastors who liked to hear themselves talk. And to accommodate them, we still have that today as a feature. Well, in fact, there are many that are rethinking the role of preaching in a worship service and are not finding much of a reason for it to continue. And that many churches have made changes along those lines. Well, we're not planning to make any changes here, but not because I like to hear myself talk, but because there are some principles in God's word that we are going to examine today. We're going to look at three passages of scripture beginning here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that provide for us the biblical perspective and in fact establish for us the direct link between worship itself, giving God glory, and the preaching of God's word. To the extent that it's not just another aspect of worship, what we'll see in these passages is that the Word of God is central to worship. It's not the only thing that brings God glory, but it is one of the essential aspects of worship. God expects us to hear the preaching of His Word. And I think you'll see in the passages we look at today that that message is clear. And that God's expectation is also clear. He expects all of us. He expects you to focus on the message. This is not something to be tolerated. This is something to seek after. This is something to desire with all your heart. So let's look, beginning in 1 Timothy 4, just one verse in this chapter. It's one verse that Paul decided was necessary for Timothy to hear even before Paul could arrive on the scene and give further instruction. That's the point of those opening words, until I come. Not that when I come, you'll stop doing the following things, but until I come, you've got to get started on this right away. This has to be a feature of your public worship service. And virtually all commentators agree that's what Paul is talking about. This is not private devotion. This is what God's people do when they gather together. And among other things, he says in verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now clearly the admonition here is most directly toward Timothy and toward all preachers of God's word, that they must make sure that this is an included element in every public worship service. But there's something, and that does tell us that that preachers have some work to do. He's giving here explicit instructions that we must take seriously. But there is a further implied exhortation here, and that is, if this is important enough, if God's word is essential for a public worship service, then so are the listeners. There is some listening that has to go on here. And so as we consider these three aspects that Paul lists in this one verse, I want you to be also thinking in terms of your responsibility to what God has here charged preachers to do. Your responsibility is to listen intently to God's word. And a worship service, then, to divide these three components into two, first of all, is that public reading of Scripture. A worship service includes the reading of the Bible. Now, not just as a perfunctory aspect of the service, it's time for us to read the Bible, but in particular in that day, the reading of God's word was very often the only time they heard God's word or could get a personal exposure to it, because they didn't all come with a nice, handy copy of God's word in their hands that they could now have on their laps. Copies of God's word were precious and rare in those early days. The reading of God's word was so that everybody could know what God's word says, because the reading of it in public was the only time they could actually get God's word. And they longed for it. Make sure you read God's word. And again, not just for the exposure to it, but because of what the other two components of preaching will include, the listener needs to know the basis for what the preacher says. There's the reading of the text, and then there's the preaching of the text. The two have to go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other. Just the reading of the Bible does not accomplish God's glory. God wants the reading of it so we all know that's what God said. And now we need to know two more things. Those two things are both part of what we call today the sermon. Besides the reading of Scripture, focusing our attention on what God says, a worship service also includes the preaching of the Bible, and that requires these two essential elements. The order of these two elements is not significant. They can occur in a sermon in either order. Paul lists, first of all, in verse 13, to exhortation. Once you have read the text, then you need to exhort people what to do about it. The second one, he says, is to teaching. You see, the teaching is the explaining of what God's word means. We can all read through a text, and we have the great benefit in our day of having printed copies. In fact, in our day, we have also electronic copies. That might be what you're using right now, and that's fine. That's excellent. That's really handy. If people in the ancient world thought that our written copies were so compact, how'd they get so many words and just something you can hold in your hands? Well, we can hold it in our pockets and take it out and access various translations. We are enormously blessed with access to God's word. But we are also all keenly aware that just reading through a text of Scripture doesn't expose for us all that that text means. It's important you understand that that is true for pastors as well. It takes a week of study, of preparation, of agonizing in prayer, of asking God to make this clear. I need to understand what this means. And the culmination of that is the sermon, but it was the result of an enormous amount of work. That is why this is an important part of the worship service, because you must not only hear what God says, you must know what it means. Preachers have the responsibility, and I would regard it as a high privilege, to be able to study God's word during the week so that we can share what God's word means. Now, it doesn't mean you just trust everything we say. I don't think you have to be overly skeptical either, but you don't have to just trust, well, that's what he says, it must be what it means. No, you can look at the text again. You compare what you're hearing with what you're reading and make sure that the two match up. It ought to make sense. If it doesn't, you ask about it later. Let's find out why this doesn't seem clear. Making the message clear is what the teaching is about. But you see, that's not the whole job either. This is not just so that you can know. This is not just for information. God's word is all about transformation, changing lives. And so the exhortation tells us what we are to do about that truth. The exhortation is the so what of the message. All right, so that's true. I acknowledge that. So what? What am I supposed to do about that? It is the preacher's responsibility to help the listener with that important question, to make it clear not just what the text means, but what should it look like in life? What change does God require? The explanation then unfolds the truth. The exhortation applies the truth. But you see, none of that comes through unless you're listening. It is the hearing of God's word, both in the reading of the text and in the explanation and exhortation of the text. That is what this passage is calling for. And although, again, the focus is on the preacher's responsibility to make that available, the availability itself is not the whole package. Otherwise, we could have dismissed our service 10 minutes ago at the conclusion of the song service, and I could have just stood here and preached to an empty building. If all that is required is that somebody is saying the truth, we don't have to have listeners. But you see, we do need listeners because that is where the worship takes place. The listening to God's word. Now, we didn't dismiss 10 minutes ago. You're still here. It looks like you're paying attention. Okay, there's one more factor there. You can't be satisfied with pretension. I'm in the right place. It looks to everybody else like I'm doing the right thing. Nobody knows that it's not the Bible app that I'm open to right now. Somebody does know. He knows if you are listening. Listening to the text, listening to the explanation and the exhortation. I made a phone call one time years ago, and after dialing the number, I heard this person say, "Hello." And so I said, "Hi." I told who I was, I began to tell why I was calling, and then here's what I heard. "Gotcha. I'm not really here. This is just a voicemail greeting. Just leave your message. I'll call you back." That was cute. Okay. But I was not amused. And in that case, I had spent maybe about 4 or 5 seconds of time talking. And to find out that while I was talking, nobody was listening, that was a little distressing. Can you imagine how God feels if he directs the reading and the preaching of his word, come to find out you weren't listening? You were thinking about something else. God have a right to feel upset? Realize that God being upset at a moment like that, for a cause like that, is the very opposite of giving God glory. If in fact this is an aspect of worship that we are engaged in right now, it demands nothing less than your very best effort, striving to set aside the distractions that could happen at any moment, setting aside the issues in life that occupy your attention all the rest of the week, and striving to give God honor because I want to hear what he has to say. I must do that. I must give him honor in that way. So this is a call to be a real listener, actively participating in the communication process. But that's even not enough. Jan's father died over 20 years ago now. But for many years before that, whenever he would visit us and would come to our church, and he would never miss, he would never stay home on a Sunday, he'd come to that service and he would sit close to the front and he would give me his undivided attention. I mean, he was zeroed right in, really focused, paying attention. But he never got saved. See, what was missing, it's not just listening to the word. You need to respond to the word. Our next passage tells us in more detail why that's so important. It's Psalm 95, passage we read together this morning. In Psalm 95, we'll look now just at verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 begins the second call to worship for the second half of this psalm. Well, the call here, then, is to respond to God's voice. We call it a message from the Bible for a reason. It is a message that God wants you to get, and he's expecting you to do something about it. It's your response that God is looking for. You've got some work to do here. The preacher has to prepare the message. And yes, it is work to listen, I grant. It's an important act of participation. But it takes even more determination to respond to God's word. Verses 6 and 7 encourage us all to come desiring to hear God speak. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, there's a reverence here. This is a kneeling in humility before him. This is an acknowledgement of his claim to worship. The reverence involved here is the balancing to the call back in verse 1. Take a quick look back there, which says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That is an uplifting. Lift your voice to God. But without this corresponding kneeling before God in worship, and the kneeling here could well be intended to be figurative, not that you have to get down on your knees, but that you are humbling yourself before him. The two of those together form the biblical balance, because without this genuine reverence for God, the joyful noise could become just a shrill sound. It could just be a self-indulgent activity. I like how it feels when I sing. I like how I sound. I don't like how I sound, but I like how I sound when I'm surrounded by other people. Okay, all of that is self-serving. We need to acknowledge his claim to worship. And in verse 7, acknowledge your need for his wisdom. He is our God. Okay, that's big. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Okay, that's small. That's helpless. A powerful God. We are weak people. We're just people. Comparable to sheep, the most helpless of animals that God created. Why is he emphasizing that? We need his help. Here we are engaged in the act of worship. We acknowledge that he knows everything. He has all power. We come up short in both categories. We need his help. God, how can I bring you more honor? And God has an answer to that question in every passage of Scripture. Every single one of them. There are no exceptions. There are no blank pages. There's no empty verses. They are all designed to enable us to give him more honor. And God always has something to say. There's never been an instance in the history of the church where God looks at worshipers that have gathered together and his response is, "You're all good today. I don't see anything that could get any better. Just keep up the good work." Now, there's always something that could be better. There's always a sin that you can get victory over. There is a facet of devotion that could be more intense. There is always a way to give God more honor. So you come before him expecting he's got something to say, and that something is going to change something in your life. That's God's desire. So you come desiring to hear him speak and expecting him to speak. Verses 8 and 9, that also means you come expecting to change your life. Expecting exposure to something that needs correction, adjustment in some way. And in so doing, as he says at the end of verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, if in the ministry of the preaching of God's word, you hear his voice, and that if doesn't mean if he actually has something, he's got something today. The if is whether you were listening. If you were and you hear his voice, you discern what needs to change. And notice the admonition then in verses 8 and 9. The admonition here is then avoid the natural response of stubborn resistance. He says, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Okay, what's this Massa and Meribah? Okay, that's a reference to a circumstance fairly early in their wilderness journey to the promised land in which they ran out of water. And God wasn't providing water as quickly as they thought he should. Even though they had seen God provide for all of their needs up until that point with no indication that that was going to change at this new location. God had already proven his commitment to provide every need, But now they wanted it in their way. And so that's the test they put God to. What was God expecting as their response to him? He was expecting humble submission and confident expectation. Instead, what he got was unbelief and rebellion and complaining. Do not harden your hearts like God's people did in those days, the psalmist says. In fact, this isn't the psalmist speaking. It's like God at this point takes up the pen and he is speaking himself. This is all direct quotation from God, where God says, do not harden your hearts when your fathers put me to the test. Yes, God takes this personally. You respond with tenderness, not stubborn rebellion. Stubborn rebellion says, I don't want to change that today. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong in that area. I don't want to admit that there's room for growth here. I'm pretty happy the way things are in that category. Okay, all that sounds a whole lot softer than stubborn rebellion, doesn't it? But stubborn rebellion is how God will interpret it. He has something to say, and you're saying, no? Don't do that, is the admonition here. The right response is that tenderness. Avoid this wrong response. The right response says, you're right, Lord. That is a problem. I'm not doing all that I could in serving you. I have allowed that sin to get a root in my heart. You're right. That's confession. Will you forgive me? That's forgiveness. I don't want to do that anymore. That's repentance. And all of that reflects a response to God's word that brings him glory. That tells us something about where we are at right now in the worship service. We're not done. And it actually remains to be seen in the worship aspect, and in the preaching aspect of the worship service, whether you are actually going to give God glory or not. Right now, we're still in the listening part. The real high point of the service is at the conclusion of the service, where God finds out your response. How are you going to handle what he is asking you to do today? And let's apply this to today. The message today is about listening to God's word, responding to God's word. That's something we have to do, we get to do at every service. But in this case, it's actually about those things. So there's going to be a decision coming up as to, yes, you know, he's right. I don't think I focus on the message quite as intently as I should. I have let distractions divert my attention to other things. I like thinking about other things. And if your response then is something like, God, forgive me for that. That's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to focus on your word. Then that will equal giving glory to God, responding to his word in the way that he desires. I had a sad conversation with a former member one time. This was a few years ago. And as she and her husband were informing me that they were going to leave. And you know, this is a church family. And that's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard thing to experience. I don't think any more so because I'm the pastor. I think we all sense that. And sometimes People move away and so forth, but when somebody's still staying in town, I'm just going to go somewhere else. That's a hard decision to make. It really tears at the heart. So I ask why. What's the issue? And this couple, they were pretty blunt about it. They said, well, it's the preaching. Okay, I can take it. Let me have it. And, it just seems so negative. Negative, I thought. I was thinking back over the recent weeks. And boy, those seemed like pretty positive passages to me. And I kind of said that out loud. The passages were good. But it's like every week there's something that needs to change. And we're just tired of that. I had to tell them, we took the opportunity. They were gracious enough to give me the time to respond and show a few verses. But from those verses, I could show, this isn't because I like that. I like to be able to give people a pat on the back and an attaboy as well. You know, oh boy, pastor thinks I'm doing good. And I do. You are doing well in a lot of ways, and I appreciate your faithfulness to God. But as a preacher of God's word, my responsibility, which I take very seriously, is to find out what the message is and how can we give God greater glory by responding to that. And that by necessity means something has to change. God gets no more glory if things stay as they are. And we're not going to take the time to look at those other passages, but this is one of them. If you hear his voice, you've got some changes to make. Respond with tenderness to those. Don't resist the opportunity to know God better and conform to Christ more accurately. That's what the whole process of sanctification is all about. I was saddened that even those biblical passages as a basis for that didn't make a difference in that case. But at this point, we encounter one more challenge. Okay, if you are intent on listening to God's word and you go to that next step and you're determined to respond to God's word, you want to make that change, the last problem we face is you can't. You can't do that. You can't get to that next point of sanctification from where you're at right now. Okay, if that sounds like a real dilemma, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Because God has an answer for that one as well. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 24, I see this as reflecting the Apostle Paul's philosophy of preaching. Actually, in verse 25 is where we'll start, where he focuses on his ministry to the church that he just refers to at the end of verse 24. So referring to the church, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, that is, God gave him this assignment, as he does all preachers, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. You know what Paul is saying in those two verses? He's saying that the Bible is the key to pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry is not about finding a pastor who's really smart and knows a lot of things. The heart of pastoral ministry is someone who will seek God's grace to discern the truth in his word and communicate that. Okay, and he is fully dependent on God's grace to do that. Because preaching declares what God's word says and explains what God's word means. Paul is saying, That's what God told me to do. This is the stewardship that God has assigned. And we could extrapolate that to say he has assigned that to every preacher of God's word. It's the biblical role of preaching in pastoral ministry. But verses 27 and 28 answer that dilemma I mentioned a moment ago. As he goes on to say, verse 27, to them, to those saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, does this sound like the culmination of this sentence? It's exactly right. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The connection between that and the biblical and the Bible being the key to pastoral ministry is that once the preacher has read the text, explained the text, exhorted the response, and the listener has decided, that's what I want to do. I want to respond to God's word today, but comes face to face with the reality, I can't do that. I can't change myself. I can't just by trying harder make improvements in my walk with God. The last key step here is that what you need is the hope of glory. You need the hope of glory actively at work in your life, making those changes. What's this hope of glory? It's Christ himself. Christ is the one who can do that. You can't do this in your own strength. The odd thing is that we understand this when it comes to salvation. I understand that no sinner can save himself. What we sometimes fail to appreciate is that no saint can sanctify himself. Now, you do have a role. You have to want it. You have to work at it. But the bottom line is change only happens as you invite Christ to make those changes. So the conclusion of a worship service isn't, now get out there and try harder. See, that reduces the preacher to little more than a cheerleader urging the losing team that has no hope of winning this game to get out there and work harder. It's not going to make any difference. No, it's not go out and try harder. It is turn to the only one who can make the difference. Ask him for forgiveness for your past failure, in our case today, in your listening and responding to God's word. And ask for his help that the next time you hear the preaching of God's word, you will be actively engaged and do better in fulfilling your responsibility as a listener. See, bringing Christ into the process is our only hope of the glory of becoming more like him. Not just personal effort alone. And you see, that is why, in Paul's perspective of the preaching ministry, that Christ has to be the subject of every message and the answer to every problem. As he says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone. That sounds a little negative, doesn't it? Warning people not to stay satisfied as they are. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature. Don't leave out those last two words. In Christ. It is only in connection with him that we will ever arrive at that maturity. Christ-likeness. So you must depend on God's Son Turn to Christ for grace to make the changes the passage requires every time you hear the preaching of God's word. Now at Cornerstone, we highlight that responsibility and that opportunity. We close with a few moments of quiet meditation so that you will have the opportunity to do just that. You didn't just think that we did it that way because it seemed like a nice idea, right? Now, there's a biblical basis for that. Let's take that opportunity now. You've heard God's word. Hopefully you listened. If not, ask his forgiveness. Hopefully you're ready to respond. If not, he can help you with that too. But turn to the hope of glory and ask for his help that there might be lasting changes in your life, in your response to the preaching of God's word, that you might give God greater glory each week. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for making your Son available, not just as our Savior from sin, but as the one who sanctifies and enables, who is himself our only hope of the glory of Christlikeness. Father, we have turned to him now. We thank you that you have made forgiveness available and genuine lasting change available as well. Because Father, our desire is that you receive all the glory you deserve. We pray that we might move in that direction with each succeeding week. That the preaching of your word that we would always see as the appropriate culmination of the worship service, the opportunity to give you honor. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.